Well, good morning again to everybody. Welcome. And here we are just a couple of days away from the beginning of the Feast of Tabernacles for 2025. Last Sabbath, which was a week ago already, I discussed, yes, God heals. Got some overall pretty good responses for that. I hope it was of benefit to all of you. And back in April of 2024, which isn't that long ago, about a year and a half or so, but as we were nearing the end of a series on the book of James in our weekly Bible basics, I discussed quite a bit of what I'm going to talk about today. But what I found is, and this is a truism, I got to turn this, that one thing right there is just like that little, if I had clippers, I'd snip it, but here, maybe go over here, stay over there. No, okay. But years ago, I used to teach at a college, and I remember telling them that 90 minutes after any presentation, that 90% of the people don't remember what you talked about. Oh, that's not true. Well, it is true. And when I was in college as a student and grad school, I learned that you could take copious notes and you could review your notes, but when it came time for the exam at the end, you could either cram, which I didn't believe in doing, because that's just something you can stay up all night, drink coffee, and know everything and ace the test and not remember a thing you just studied. And so what I did was, I realized you just don't remember things. It's why God says, week after week, remember the Sabbath day. Have you ever said to your husband or wife, don't forget, you tell me that every time. I never forget that. Oh, yes, you do. You often forget that. No, I don't. Yeah, well, we all do. So God says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. What day do most of the churches in the world worship God on? So did they remember? Why? Because we're human, right? I can't even remember people's names. None of you have that problem, I'm sure, but, you know? And so some of you are saying, I don't know what you talked about last week. That's why I said the title, Yes, God Heals. And so today's message, we're going to expound further on the sermon message from last Sabbath, because this is a profound part of Scripture that, frankly, I'm going to say this, I mean it, I'm not kidding, a good portion of the church or the body of Christ misunderstands or doesn't understand. Why do I say that? I'm going to explain that as we go through this message. Let's turn to James chapter 5. And you can keep your finger in James chapter 5, because we're going to be going back to that multiple times. If you go to Hebrews, that will help you. James comes right after Hebrews. That Hebrews proves that men made the coffee in the Bible, because Hebrews. All right, James chapter 5, and I would like you to, if you got a pen, I mean, I can see my notes. I don't know if you can zoom in on that a minute. No, okay, but I have written across their heel, James chapter 5 and verse 13. I'm not going to read the whole up to that, although that gives you context and puts it together. But let's go to verse 13. And we're going to go real slow through this. Is any among you afflicted? How about us? Can we relate to being afflicted? Now, it's an interesting word. It can mean way more than just ill, sick, or disease of a physical nature. When I taught at Ambassador Bible Center in Cincinnati, and that's just a fact, and that's the truth, and people can say whatever they want, but that's what I did, we covered parts of this chapter as it related to the module I taught, Therapy Principles from the Bible. I did that for several years. It's indeed not just talking about a physical disease or ailment. This word can mean under pressure, severe pressure, suffering, discouraged, mental anguish or torment. The same word is used in James chapter 1, verse 27. And let's go back there, because we also covered that in Bible Basics. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and the widows in their, here's the word, affliction. It can mean under severe pressure, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. And so, it can also mean suffering evil. Over the years, I have tried to encourage a lot of widows, widowers, and those that are afflicted, and people who did not have parents, children, teenagers, did not have parents. Fatherless can mean a distant dad, no dad, a deceased father, or simply a single parent. Some of you may have been a single parent at one time in your life. As they would say, that's not a piece of cake. Trying to work and take care of your children, provide for them, love them, care for them, all the things that are required, and still, you know, that's why God did not intend, he never intended for a mother and father to create a child and then for one of them to take off or leave or disappear. He didn't. I listened to all the crazy making and discussion from all the experts. I'm sorry, God never intended that. It says, a man shall leave his mother and father and cleave unto his wife. Okay? That's not just talking about the union that is in marriage that God has blessed, but it's talking about you work together as a team. And so fatherless can mean motherless, one missing. It spills over into many within the church who have difficulty relating to their Father in heaven because, well, they really never had a father. And believe me, it's difficult to grasp that concept if you come from a dysfunctional family or you didn't have a father. Or maybe your father died when you were early, young. You missed a lot, folks. Oh, I know. You know, I had somebody tell, well, he died when I was 8. But no, I know what it means to be a father. No, you don't. Not completely. Not like someone who's had a dad that was trying to do what God wanted and was with them. And so, as they grew up. So, in a sense, it is an affliction. So we continue. Verse 13. If you are afflicted, okay, this I want you please listen to. For those of you that have been in the church attending, keeping this way of life for any amount of time, whether it's 1 month or 60 years, I've been living this way of life now. I remember very well 62 and a half years of it. You're like, no way, you don't know anything until you're like 18. Or you don't remember anything until you're at least 10. That's not true for everybody. Some maybe. I look at some people today and they're 45 and they don't know much, so maybe. So you're afflicted. What's the first thing you do? Let's give you the answer for the church that you hear over and over and over over the years from the lectern, okay? From the podium. The church says when you're sick, the first thing you do is you call the minister, the pastor, or the elder to be anointed. I've heard that over and over and over. And I just shake my head because that's not what it says. Ever. It's not what the Bible says. That's simply a wrong understanding. The first thing, I just want to read it. Is any among you afflicted? Question mark. Let him or her, okay, it's not just being gender specific to males, but let that person pray. Am I missing something? Did I miss something here? I love the next part. The next sentence is also interesting. Is any Mary? That doesn't mean if your name's Mary. Are you happy? Are you in a festive mood, to quote Bruce Armstrong? Are you jovial? Are you feeling great? Are you just doing well? Well, don't tell anybody else because most of us aren't happy. Just be quiet. Doesn't say that. Let him sing, and this word here is interesting, psalms. The psalms that are in the Bible, most of those were written to be psalms of ascension to where they're music. That's why when you look on the website, it says our service has prayers, songs or singing, messages. All that is part of the worship service. I've heard this from a pulpit. When the minister's teaching you, that's the only thing that's really important, especially the main message. That would be the second one. I've heard that over and over. Now for the main message. I knew a guy in Beloit. And now for the main message. You get all lit up. So the first one, you might as well just throw it away because it didn't matter. So when Robert speaks before Harry, you can ignore Robert and just listen to Harry. I thought about switching him just to test Harry's attitude, but I knew he'd roll with it and say, I don't even have to speak. It's okay. I think he'd mean that, but I'm not going to do that to him. Unless he's just too tired from setting up everything. You know, he should be okay by then. Lord will boost him up. And so, you know, it's like Psalms. When I, several years ago, went through a very, very difficult time, been 8 years come October 18th there, that's how specific, I would walk down the street and around the yard kind of in this daze, and I would say, praise ye the Lord, not Lord-o. You know that song. Praise you the Lord, oh, praise you the Lord, oh, right? It's praise you the Lord, praise you the Lord, praise him the heavens and the heights. And I would sing that. Then I would sing, thank you, Lord, for my blessings, even though I don't know what they are right now. When I would sing, I even sang the German national anthem. You all know what that is? Sprechen die Deutsch? All right. She's on a roll, man. We love you. You make me lose my train of thought. That's okay. The train's still going. I just don't know where it's going. Glorious things of thee are spoken. I led that one time in Italy and was told, don't lead that again. Don't do that. That nobody would sing. I told the Italians, sing out! They were like, And the regional guy said, don't lead that. That's the German national anthem. They still don't really care too much for the Germans. Glorious things of thee are spoken, Zion city of our God. And so people used to sing. Very few people sing. I mean sing. I don't mean rap, which needs another letter in front of it, but do you remember when people whistled? I mean, when walking, driving, riding their bike, what's happened? You ever see somebody riding a bike and they're just singing? Oh, little kids do this, and they kind of weave back and forth, and they're riding, and they're just singing, they're just happy. Pedal, 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 you know. You don't see that very much. It says if you're happy, you know, Uncle Remus from, if you remember him, Zippity-doo-dah, zippity-ay, my oh my, what a beautiful day. Mr. Bluebird on my shoulder. Oh, it's the truth. It's natural. Everything is da-da-da-da, zippity-doo. And then he whistled, and the bluebird flew. If you remember that back before Disney woke up. And a couple people got that. All right, so if you're happy, sing. And sing psalms. You can go through the psalms and sing that. Make up your own tune. It doesn't have to be what Dwight Armstrong wrote. You can sing it. Our Father in heaven has a plethora of angels around his throne. What do? They sing. Praises to him and make a joyful noise. Every week when we have church here, I hear a joyful noise here. It's not always in tune, but I hear a joyful noise. And the fact that you're singing shows God that you're merry. It's interesting that it says, let him or her sing psalms. If you haven't tried that, I suggest you try it. Too many of us, friends, have become stuffy or stiff. We come to church, good morning, and we read God's word, because this is be sober-minded, our adversary the devil, I get that. I pray that when we go to the feast, we can keep that momentum of enthusiasm and positivity. When we read God's word, it's methodical. Most of the psalms were not made to be read. Da 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 da. So if you're happy, sing. If you want to come through the door singing, that's okay, because sometimes people come through the door, it's like, oh my, what happened to them on the way here or this week? Right? You know what it's like. And then the whole atmosphere kind of gets like, oh, don't ask them how they are. Don't talk to them. Just be quiet. Okay, let's get church, get this done, get the food, get out of here. Right? Not how it was intended to be. Now let's go to verse 14. All right, so remember it says, is any among you afflicted? That was verse 13. Now to verse 14, it breaks it down further. Is any sick among you? It's a different Greek word. This is asenio, A-T-H-S-E-N-T-H-E-O. It means without any strength or a severe physical illness. So if you're sick, then what? Because we read above, if you're afflicted, let him pray. Is any sick among you? Okay, so it's going through, it's building the progression. Verse 13 doesn't get tossed out. We go directly to verse 14, like some have done. It's in together. Is any sick? What? Then let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And again, all too often, we just skip straight, boom, is any among you afflicted? We skipped right over, afflicted, are you sick? Call the elders, call the minister. Whatever term you want to prefer. There's all kinds of different titles and things out there. Let them pray over the person. Anointing you or me in the name of the Lord. Did you all read that? Did you hear that? Okay. You, those of you that I've anointed, some of you I've prayed with you over the phone that are watching, I've never met you or seen you yet. But did you get that? As an elder, I can only speak for me. I'm not special, a pastor, a minister. I'm a human being. Those of you that come here every week know how human I am. And I know how human you are. We're all very human. The focus, must always be on what? Who's doing the healing? Our Father is the one who heals. Now, His Son has that capability. His sacrifice made that anointing possible, and its outcome is according to His divine will. It's not me. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, it says, by His stripes we are healed. Over the years, and my wife can attest to this because we know some of these individuals, I've seen certain ministers, elders, pastors, whatever they call themselves, have miracles take place when they've prayed over someone. And immediately, that person becomes the go-to person when you want to be healed. And they brag about it. Well, I held this small baby, and it was God, and I anointed them, and they were healed. But if you just have the amount of faith you need, God has to heal. And He's used me to do it multiple times. I've heard Him say that. And you kind of like, the hair goes up on your neck. You're like, stop talking. You do everybody a favor. We should never take credit for what God has done. Do you realize when we pray at the end of this message, I'm going to ask God, included in the prayer, to bless the meal. I've had people say, will you bless the meal? I say, I ain't going to bless anything. I'll pray over it and ask God to bless it. Oh, same thing. No, not the same thing. You go to some places, I've been where the priest says, well, I'll bless everything. I'm like, I prefer you not. You can pray over it, but don't bless it, because then I ain't eating it, because you didn't do anything. Well, I am God's whatever. No. And so, it then adds, and I want to talk about this because this has been way, way, way confused and overemphasized. It adds anointing the person with oil in the name of the Lord. Okay? So the question arises, all right, you don't have any oil. So you can't anoint someone, correct? Nonsense. But you know what? I worked under a lot of different pastors, and I remember one that said, you know, when you anoint someone, you have to use oil. And it has to be pure, virgin, unadulterated, perfect oil, olive oil. And I've heard great people with their own mind pontificate with all this different things. So let's talk more about this. I'm going to tell you a story about my daughter. If she's watching, she just disappeared and said, turn it off. I don't need to hear this again. But it's a true story. We were in Guatemala. This was way back, no way. Do you remember what year that was? How many years ago? 96. In 1996. So she was a little tiny girl, not very big. And we were in a hotel separate from where the brethren that lived in the country stayed, and Americans, United States people in Europe, we stayed in this other hotel. And it was a little bit of a drive down into town. It was in Escapulas. And, so many things. I got caught, as we say, without being prepared. It was a real-life situation made dramatic all at once. And so, when we got into this vehicle, the pilot, the driver, and the shotgun riding person, if you will, because they have a lot of those there, they protect everything, the water, no way knows this. They have a guy with a shotgun and the water trucks and the soda trucks and the bread trucks and the empty trucks. And anyway, but so the seats behind the driver and his guy in front were facing our direction, and we got in here. My daughter got into the seat. It was kind of dimly lit, a little bit of a street light, and we were getting in, and she's sitting across from me. She was a young girl, and she lets out this blood-curdling scream that I will not repeat because I couldn't. I never forget it, and leaped into my arms. And I knew something was wrong. I didn't know what. And she was smacking at herself while she did it and pulled her shirt up, and I saw On her back, a huge scorpion. Thankfully, it was a bigger one. The little ones are more potent. And I remember seeing the tail go, g-dut, g-dut, and stung her twice. And I watched, literally, I watched it start turning, and she was just, and my initial reaction as a parent, what would it be? Kill that thing. Forget common sense that you might get stung, kill it. So I gotta watch my water and my flowers. So I went, wham, and I hit it, and it's almost comical, but I hit it. It didn't sting me when I hit it. It went, boom, hit the driver in the back of the head, boom, and went out the driver's window that was open over the top of his arm and out on the street. And the other guy driving got out, you know, almost gave us whiplash and said, Scorpiano, you know, and he jumped out, bam, with his big boots and smashed the living whatever out of it, if it was alive, killed it. And so then my daughter started to have a very, very bad adverse reaction. I believe she'd been stung once here somewhere and twice on the back, if I remember. Maybe it was two here and one there, but it doesn't matter. So we went down we drove down to the hotel, we got out, and by then I was holding her, and she was becoming this, and eyes rolling back, and mouth a little bit like foamy thing, and having trouble breathing. I was watching, because her shirt was off. She's a little girl, watching this thing grow. And she was not doing well. And I said, where's the nearest medical clinic? 5.5 hours away. That was the thing I learned about. Do your homework when you're going somewhere. Some of you going internationally could learn about this. Be prepared. Find out more about where you're going. And so I just remember being in the hallway. There was another friend of mine there. And I said, and then this guy came up that had a 9mm on a bicycle tucked into his belly. And he said, here, give her this. I forget what it was. Was it some kind of candy or lime candy? Have her eat this. It will help. And he said, I'll go try to find somebody to help you. Well, so I just walked, and by that time, I'm like, and so I just want to tell you what I did, okay, to show you how unconventional I am as far as following what God says exactly. I'm being sarcastic. Holding her, I didn't say Father in heaven. Oops, blew that. There's the first oops. I didn't say in Jesus Christ's name. I just said, I looked up as I held her. And I said, God, I didn't put any oil on her. Didn't have any. I said, Father, I said, God. I didn't say Father. I just said, God, please don't take my only daughter. That was it. Didn't follow the protocol for anointing. And I remember her doing this when I prayed that, because I thought she was going to die. Lifted her head and Daddy. And I watched, I'm not exaggerating, I watched this thing go. And then, you know, the rest of it. So sometimes we get caught in real life situations. Some get bug-eyed about what type of oil. I heard another minister, it has to be exact, pure olive oil. I remember Raymond McNair. Some of you may know that name. Raymond McNair came to anoint me when I was in college. I was so sick with the flu, and Raymond McNair was known with his jokes, and he just bumbled over things sometimes. It was almost funny. He just did. And he came in. It was in the middle of the night into the dorm, and he said, and I was sick, and it was sort of dark, and you just never know what he's going to do. He said, I'm really sorry, Scott. He said, but I couldn't find any olive oil, so I brought this. And he had a big thing of corn oil. It was about this tall, big bottle. He had the whole thing, brought it in. And, of course, it had a little oil on it. And I just, that's a true story. I'm laying there. Oh, I want to die. I hurt so bad. He leans over me, and boom, the cap came off. Blah, 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 blah. And it ran down. I felt like, you know, the holy anointing oil. It ran down. And it soaked the bed, and it soaked me. And he said, oh, I'm sorry, trying to wipe it off. Oh, it made it worse. I said, it's okay. Just pray for me and go away. So he did. He prayed for me, and then the lights went on, and everybody was awake, and they had to clean up everything. And I had so much oil, I probably still got some from the day. And it was smelled like popcorn oil, like you're cooking popcorn. So, you know, you think of the holy anointing oil where it says they put so much it ran down his beard like the dew of Mount Hermon. It was on everything. What are the ingredients of the holy anointing oil? You know? The scent. Exodus, you can look it up later, chapter 30, verse 23 and 24. I've given a whole message on this. And there were scents in it of the ingredients of that anointing for oil. There was myrrh, cinnamon, fragrant cane, calamus, and cassia. Those gave the Exodus mentioned holy oil a sweet and spiced earthly scent. I was told by a man, you can never have any scent in that oil. God will not recognize that request for healing. We get bug-eyed about stuff. And it's like, I like the smell of essential oils. Nature in a woody undertone. And let's go back and let's just go back, take a minute. We got nowhere else to go. Let's go back to Exodus 20. I want to save my spot. Hang on. I got too many pieces of paper in here. Okay, there we go. All right, Exodus 20, Exodus 30. I'm thinking about God's law. Yeah, you know what my brain just said? Genesis, Leviticus, Exodus, Numbers. Exodus comes next. Okay, chapter 30. And verse 34 to 38. And the Lord said unto Moses, take unto you sweet spices, stacte, you can go back and listen to the message, and onycha and galbanum with pure frankincense. These sweet spices of each there shall be a like weight, exact, shall make it a perfume, a confection after the art of the apothecary, tempered together, pure and holy. And you shall beat some of it very small, put it before the testimony of the tabernacle, the congregation, where I will meet with you, if it shall be most holy. It shall be unto you most holy. And as for the perfume which you make, shall you not make to yourselves according to the composition? It shall be unto you holy for the Lord. Whosoever shall make something like it to smell thereto shall even be cut off from his people. I gave an entire sermon message in July 14th of 2019 in Montgomery, Alabama, called What Odor Does Your Prayer Give Off? And you can I break down all those ingredients in detail. Now back to verse 15 of James chapter 5. And the prayer of faith. Aha, let's answer that one. That makes it really quick. That's the minister or the elder, correct? That's what many have been taught. The prayer of faith. Now remember, what's the first thing you do when you're afflicted or you're sick? You pray. So the faith by the Son of Jesus Christ living in you through the Holy Spirit, that is a big factor. So let's go to Matthew chapter 9, verse 29 for a moment, if we may. Matthew chapter 9, I told you we're going to break this down. You thought, wow, okay. Matthew chapter 9, verse 29. We know the story of what took place. The man said, if I can just touch your garment. And verse 24, Matthew chapter 9, verse 24, they laughed at him. And you know the story. In verse 29, then he touched he their eyes, saying, according to your faith, be it unto you. The ill person's faith. There are other examples. You remember Peter's shadow. Elisha's death. The Moabite was thrown on top of those bones and he lived. It was to bring attention to what? To God and his word, not men. So it says, the prayer of faith shall save the sick. Now here the word sick is a different Greek word. It is kameno, K-A-M-I-N-O. It means to labor, suffer extreme fatigue, or, Nada will appreciate this, simply exhausted. You're just exhausted. You ever feel like that? I know I do. And it says what? And if the minister is dedicated and close enough to God, by him laying hands on and anointing this person because of his faith, he is going to arise and be healed. That's not what it says. It says, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick. Here's that different word. Can mean to labor extensively. And the Lord shall raise him up. God says it's a promise in his timing. If you don't believe that, and you say he doesn't say that, then you're a liar. God is the healer, not the man, not the medical or alternative medical field. It's God. Our Father cares for us and loves us. Do we see a theme here? Our Father in heaven is a caring God. There are some who say, God doesn't heal anymore, or he doesn't care, or the church, we're just not having miracles anymore. I beg to differ. I don't beg to differ. I just disagree. If someone says that, they're a liar because it's not true. Here's some questions to ask when you ask to be anointed. And that's a novel thought, too. I've said this. I moved to a congregation that had had a pastor for almost 18 years, but he didn't live there. He lived several hours away. And people were not calling to be anointed. They would go in and have major surgery, and like I'd ask their mate, where are they? One guy had double knee replacement surgery. I said, they never even called to ask for prayers. Nope. And when I mentioned about, we all know what anointed cloth is, they said, huh? So I don't want to assume anything. Here's some questions to ask when you ask to be anointed. Do I need a miracle, Father? I will never ask anyone when they ask to be anointed, nor should we. Well, it's just the flu. It's just the sniffles. It's a hangnail. Whatever you want to, you know, it's got to be something traumatic and life-threatening. No. Does it keep me away from being able to work and provide for my family? Does it keep me away from fellowship with other brethren on the Sabbath or holy days? I've always been amazed with that one. People can get up and go to work all week, but then come Sabbath, well, they stay home. Well, there may be an exception. You know? And so, do I appreciate the magnitude of Christ's sacrifice, what he went through? Sometimes people just get anointed and they don't really give it a second thought. It's just, well, we were told we should. We need to examine this and ask ourselves, here's some things folks don't think about. When you call to be anointed, after you praying, if you can, the process begins. Do you realize that? It's not this cloth that has some holy thing. I went to visit somebody one time, and they had a thing on the wall, a frame with glass, and there was an old cloth in there, and you could see a small stain on it. And I said, what's that? Oh, that's an anointed cloth I got 20 years ago. I keep it there when I don't feel good. I go up, you know, and do this. Well, I'm joking with that, but, or this. That doesn't hold any special thing. When you call, you start the process. You could be anointed over the phone. No, it has to be in person or a cloth mailed. Well, you know what? I don't mail cloths to Guatemala, to India, to Africa, to Bangladesh, to Malawi, to Brazil, because you know what? You probably won't get my mail for maybe 6 to 9 months, if that. One time I mailed a whole package to a group in Mexico, anointed them all, mailed it, and they finally got it. I think after everybody had either died or moved away, but they finally got it. So you can be anointed over the phone, prayed with, and then an anointed cloth sent to you. I've had to do this, unfortunately, for years because of some large circuits, international congregations and brethren, there were often nobody to anoint people. That presents a whole other thing I could talk about, but that we'll save that for another time, of the concept of what an elder is. But then I would become heretical and some of you wouldn't listen to me anymore. The cloth is not something special. I have upstairs in my office probably 150 of them Gail has cut with pinking shears. You know what those are? They leave a pattern, look a little nicer. And I have a lot of plastic bags. I mail them in plastic bags because people complained the envelope was all oily when they got it. So I put them in a plastic bag and put a little letter, and sometimes I'll put a few shekels in it. Now people, you can send money? Okay, I'd like to be anointed. When you're having even routine surgery or have the flu, simply don't ask, many don't ask to be anointed anymore. I have a question. What changed? What changed? Do you pray and then go to our Father first, or do you rush to the doctor first? Now, I'm not saying if you have a compound fracture or a cut like my father-in-law had one time working on something, or I've had. I'm not talking about that, you know, or you're in cardiac arrest. So let's continue with the verse. And the Lord shall raise him up. And if, that big word in the English language, if, that's so important, if he or she has committed sin, there's a sermon message by itself. Some think, and have even taught, if you're ill all the time, why, you must be sinning. Right? I don't see that in this verse and that sentence. John chapter 5, verse 14. Let's go there for a minute. John chapter 5, and verse 14. I think that's what I want. We'll find out in a minute. I don't think it was James 5:14, but okay. Here, a physical illness can be a result or a product of sin. Its healing is included, but not always. Verse 14, afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said unto him, behold, you are made whole, you're healed. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto you. So, if you have sin which made you ill, it will be forgiven. I love that. That's wonderful. And I've asked in prayer sometimes when anointing someone, Father, just if this person, if there's something involved, I don't need to know about it, just forgive them. Encourage them, help them, and heal them according to your will. Now back to verse 16 of James. So, if he has committed sin, what does that mean? Sometimes, and I'm going to say this, many times, us being sick, we haven't sinned. We simply get sick. You know how I avoid getting sick? Don't go visit people in hospital and nursing homes. It helps a lot. I seem to catch bugs there. Well, if you were close to God and truly his servant, one man told me, you wouldn't ever catch anything. What planet do you live on? You're definitely in a spiritual universe that I haven't achieved yet. The one year at the feast, a couple, 3 years ago, all kinds of reasons, but virtually everybody got COVID. It was brought there. I won't tell you how, but it was brought there. So we got really sick. Everybody did. Right, Gail? That I know of. Some healed pretty quickly. Some didn't. I would be one of those sums. And I thought, well, maybe there's something really wrong with me, more than the normal sinning that I ask for forgiveness of. Maybe there's something wrong with our group. Well, then I found out almost all the other groups, they all got sick too. I thought, well, okay, we're all in the same boat there. So sometimes you haven't sinned. So if somebody is sick, I don't say, oh, well, obvious, you're just a stinking sinner. That's why you're sick all the time. Maybe you are. That's between you and God. That's not my business. And I don't say to someone, well, I'm sorry, I can't anoint you because I know you're openly sinning. God doesn't give us that ability to do such a thing either. Because if that would be the case, no one should be anointed, because at some point we've sinned somewhere. Now, let's keep going. This is part that no one hardly ever talks about. Verse 16. Confess your faults one to another. That's why you have confession. And you go to a box and you tell them, the guy can't see, and you tell the priest, right? No, it's not what it's talking about. This is another nugget. How much do you discuss in confessing your faults? That's the million-dollar question. When? What? It's tricky. It depends on the person, on how well you know each other. The challenge is this. Many of us hold our cards. If we're playing poker, you know what a poker face is? Do you know what a non-poker face is? Or a poker face is someone, you hold your cards close to your chest. Folks will think I'm human if I share my faults and difficulties. Because a true Christian doesn't have bad days. They don't feel bad. They're not negative. Never. They're always, hello, Bruce. How you doing, buddy? How do you feel? Great! Awesome! And you're thinking, baloney, right? And so it's not wrong to put on a positive outlook, but in other extremes, some people share everything. And unfortunately, the use of social media is almost embarrassing. Telling everybody, members, people that are friends on Facebook, their story of woes of all that just, it goes into their mind, it comes out, and they send it out. We need balance. But this opens up another powerful tool of intercessory prayer that we don't take advantage of. I don't believe we do. In Job chapter 42, verse 10, let's go back there. It was here before. There it is. Nehemiah, Esther, and Job. Job chapter 42 and verse 10, and I've commented this many times. This chapter I call, You Are the Real God. Job answered the Lord and said, I know you can do everything. And we know that story. And I abhor myself and I repent in dust and ashes. The Jewish translation says, Now I see that I'm dust and ashes. I'm nothing, Father. And so we read this. Okay, Job is self-righteous. No, it doesn't say that. But in verse 8, therefore take unto you now 7 bullocks and 7 rams, and go to my servant Job, and offer up for yourselves a burnt offering, and my servant Job shall pray for you. Now, if he is such a ding-dong and so self-righteous, God wouldn't want him praying for you. For him will I accept, lest I deal with you after your stupidity, and that you have not spoken to me in the thing which is right, like my servant Job. So Eliphaz and Bildad and Zophar. Bildad was the shortest guy in the Bible. Yeah, he was a shoe height. And he did according as the Lord commanded them. The Lord also accepted Job. Notice verse 10. Because here's when Job's trial ended. And the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. And the Lord then gave Job twice as much as he had had before. James says, and pray for one another that you may be healed. If we're not praying for one another, genuinely, sincerely, in private, then the person may not be healed. Well, you can't blame me for that. Yes, I can. I can blame me for that. I can blame you for that. Because sometimes people aren't healed because we're not praying for them sincerely. It is that serious. You and I have a huge part in this. That's why when I text people and say, how are you doing? I'm praying for you. I mean that. And it doesn't, you can't, well, if the minister's praying for me, it's different than if Kim prays for you or Gail or Harry or Lorna or Nada or whoever else. No, it doesn't say that. It doesn't say that. And then let's keep going. Let's go back to James. Confessing your faults one to another. And pray for one another that you may be healed. Then it says the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. You know what a fervent prayer is when you're really sick? Father, please help me. Please, Jesus Christ, help you and your Father. Please help me. I can't deal with this. The most fervent prayer I read about that was ever was Cyrus Brown hanging upside down in Hodgkin's Well. You remember that poem. And so, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous person avails a lot or much. And then God says, okay, you don't maybe understand what I'm saying here, so let's, under inspiration, let's add explanation. Verse 17. Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth for a space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Subject to like passions as we are. You know what's encouraging? Elijah was a spiritual giant, remember? You remember 1 Kings chapter 18, the story of Mount Carmel? When the prophets of Baal, he was on fire. No pun intended. He was kicking folks around, and remember all that that took place? Now, the very next chapter, he's running from Jezebel like a scared rabbit with his tail between his legs and fussing and whining about everything. So, what does that mean? Some days you're really spiritually supercharged, and other days you're yang, 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 yang. You ever feel like that? Okay? In 1 Kings 19:3, you can read about it. Elijah was very passionate, but he got discouraged. We know the story. He said to God, only I have not bowed. He said, knock it off. There's 7,000 others that haven't. And then, oh, so he fed him, gave something to drink, said, take a little nap, get up. And you remember the small voice and the fire and the wind and all that in the cave that went on? He said, now get up, quit your complaining, and go do what I've called you to do. So sometimes we go through that. He says, look, it hasn't changed what he wants from us, but we're subject to like passions. We're very human. Jesus Christ, when he went through those final hours, said he was deeply troubled. So much that when he prayed, his sweat, the capillaries, as it were, great drops of blood mixed in with that, best we can tell. Emotionally, and when he was like that, everybody abandoned him. Oh, boss, we're so tired. He said, okay, take a nap. I'll do this alone. James chapter 5, let's keep going. So we read verse 17 and 18. He prayed again. Now we come to a very large, huge section of Scripture that I have very seldom heard anything about. Nobody wants to talk about this. Verse 19. Because this whole verse 13 to 20, that's why the title is James 5, 13 to 20. Brethren, if it, do you know what brethren are? Everybody know what brethren? It means we have the same belief system. We have the indwelling of God's Spirit. We're family. We're, whether we like each other or not, we're stuck with each other, you know. If any of you, Dr. Zimmerman used to say this, you there, if any of you, us, weans, usins, youans, whatever you want to prefer. If any of you do err from the truth, it means to wander. Okay? And notice what it says. And one converts him. That's the word epistrepho in the Greek. It means to turn them about. So the word err means to slowly wander from the truth, and someone converts him. Now, wait a minute, only God can convert, right? Yes, ultimately. But we have our part. Let him know. Let me back up. Only God can convert people with his spirit and his power. So are you confused? No, not really. Because it means to turn him or her about. My experience has been this. When I try to help someone headed down a slippery path, they become offended, irritated, angry that I even suggest such a thing. How dare I? Mind your own business. You went from preaching to meddling. Keep your nose out of my business. On rare occasion, and I say rare, someone might listen and make a course correction, but that's extremely rare. I've said things like, you know, maybe you could tithe. That's a hot button. Maybe you should not drink so much. Maybe you shouldn't smoke. Maybe you shouldn't smoke weed. You've not told people that. Oh, yes, I have. Maybe you should stop stealing. Maybe you should drive the speed limit. Maybe you should pay your taxes. Those are all things I've said that have caused challenges big time, but needed to be said. In 1 Peter 4:8, we'll just read that because that's real close there. Turn your page, a couple pages. Above all things, have fervent love among yourselves, for love shall cover a multitude of sins. So let him know. Now to verse 20. Well, let's back up. If we really love someone, if we really love one another and had a relationship with each other like our Father in Christ intended, we'd see more of this happening and less offense. And here's what's interesting. It's directly related to discerning the body of Christ as mentioned in 1 Corinthians, which we read every Passover. Because if we don't do this in a loving way, I want to go read it. It says, many are sick and are dead, have died among you. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 28. First Corinthians chapter 11, verse 28. Let a man examine himself and let him eat of that bread and drink of that body. For he that eats and drinks in an unworthy manner, drinks judgment of himself, not discerning the Lord's body. And because of this, many are weak. Here's that Greek word, asenio, and sickly, okay, among you, and many are dead. There's a direct correlation here. You want to know why there's so much sickness within the body of Christ and people dying? Yeah, part of it's the age we're in, the accumulation of years. Part of it is we're not following what all these scriptures say. We're in defiance of it in our own mind. And we're not doing it. Because we're not doing this, many are sick and have died among you. Now to verse 20 of James chapter 5. Let him know that he which turns about the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and hide a multitude of the sins that have taken place. Converts, to turn about. Let's turn to Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 30. Proverbs 11 and verse 30. We covered this during announcements a while back. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that wins souls is wise. Let's go to Leviticus chapter 19. Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 17. Thou shalt not hate your brother in your heart. You shall in any wise rebuke your neighbor and not suffer upon him. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 22. Now, rebuke doesn't mean I'm going to Matthew 18, 15 you and kick your tail up so high in the trees you're never going to forget. You got to repent, you ding dong. No. Doesn't mean that. Matthew 5 and verse 22. Remember, Matthew 5 verse 22, I've talked about Matthew 5 before you go to Matthew 18. Very few people know that. Matthew 5 and verse 22. Verse 21, you've heard that it was said, hang on a minute. Okay. You've heard that it was said by them of old time, you shall not kill. Whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without cause, now was that in the original Greek? That's subject to interpretation. Shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever say to his brother, raka, that is you rotten piece of junk, shall be in danger of the council, and whoever shall say to you, you fool, or you graceless wretch, shall be in danger of Gehenna fire. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and you remember that your brother has something against you, not you have something against them, leave the gift, which is talking about your prayer, before the altar, go your way, first be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. So, something to think about. To hide a multitude of sins, the sins of the individual who errs. The final conclusion in James chapter 5, verse 19 and 20, spiritually speaking, we're not just our brother's keeper, we are our brother's brother. Now, you may say, well, I never liked my brother, I never liked my sister. Well, then, that's a whole other thing you got to deal with. All four of the general epistles writers emphasize the same theme. And here's what's usually mentioned at the end of their epistles. Let's look at this concept. 1 John chapter 5, verse 16. If any man see his brother sin in a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life. For them that sin not unto death, there is a sin unto death. Do not say that he shall pray for it. And that's another concept. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. Jude, go over to Jude. A lot of people don't even know what Jude is. That's really important, understanding our adversary and what that millennium, at the end of the millennium, takes place, and what happens to Satan finally. Verse 22 of Jude. And some have compassion, making a difference. We hear that all the time, don't we? They made a difference. And others saved with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. One time when I was on the fire department, I grabbed a friend of mine. The flames had come up. I saw him coming. I grabbed him and pulled him back. He said, what are you doing? And he turned around. Oh, thank you. Right? Well, you're protected completely when you have all that gear and an SCBA on. No, you're not, depending. So he says here, if you pull them out of the fire, you ever heard the saying, I pulled your fat out of the fire? Hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. You turn them around, and then I think, I don't know if we read 1 Peter 4:8, but I think I may have read it. If not, I want to go back and look at it again. Yeah, above all things, that we have fervent love or charity among yourselves, and charity shall cover a multitude of sins. Friends, we are a spiritual family. And truly to be connected, this whole thing is talking about when you're sick, under pressure, depressed, discouraged, beat up, tired, whatever it is you got going on, all the things we are to do. You pray. If you're happy, sing. I sing at church. I heard somebody say that one time. I sing when I go to church. That's good enough. You poor thing. All right? I like to play music when I'm making breakfast. I didn't do it today because we have guests, but I like to play music. Sometimes if Gail's not here, I really crank it up, knock the roof off. Remember when people used to do that? They don't do that so much anymore unless they're drunk or smoking weed. People used to just listen to music and enjoy it. You sing, and it goes through all the different things, but when you see at the end of the book of James this discussion, it's pulling it all together and saying, do we understand? You know, I can hear somebody singing, we are family. You remember that song? I got all my sisters with me, right? You can see them singing it, right? And it's like we have a responsibility. What do we say? No, I'm not getting involved with that. I know them really well, but I ain't going to say nothing. I'll just kind of ask God to deal with it. Okay? You can do that. I hope this has been helpful to you. What we need to keep doing is going through God's Word and talk about what it says, not what we think it says, and learn from it. And then here's the hard part. Once we understand it, we do it and live it. So let's close in prayer because some of us are hungry and have woken up now, so we can go enjoy ourselves. Father in heaven, we come before you. We thank you for another Sabbath. We look forward to observing the Feast of Tabernacles here in just a couple days on Tuesday and some on Monday night with the opening service. We pray your blessing. Stay the hand of Satan. Keep him from us, please. Bless what we do. Bless our hearts, our minds. Help us to go to the feast fired up, positive, encouraged by your Spirit. Whatsoever things are lovely, just, upright, of good report, as Philippians talks about, dwell on these things, meditate, muse, and ponder. We pray you'll bless the meal today, nourish us with it, and be with those connected today with our groups that are serving you, scattered around the world. Be with your brethren. Help us to go to the feast, not for a vacation. Help us to go there to learn, to rejoice in the fear of the Lord, and understand who you are and who we are and how that all works together. So we ask your dismissal. We thank you now. We praise you and ask your blessing in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.